Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would instruct us, teach us, help us, heal us, comfort, correct us through your word. By your Holy Spirit, we open our minds and our hearts to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to take a seat, friends, and if you have a copy of the scripture, grab that and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, third to last. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to look at the whole chapter here today. You were made for glory. You know this way down deep, friends. You were made for glory. You were made to rule and reign. You were made to be up high. You were made to be magnificent. But in this fallen world, up and down get mixed up. And we need wisdom to know how to negotiate life in this fallen world. Now, the big picture of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 is wisdom. Wisdom is surprising. Wisdom, biblical, divine wisdom, is not something that, like, you already pretty much get it and you just need the Bible to say it, but you're already thinking in that direction. Rather, wisdom is rearranging. It's counterintuitive. It's surprising to us. It is not what we expect. It is contrary to what we would expect. And so we are opening our hearts to this text today, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'm going to read the text here, friends. We'll have it projected on the screen for you. And as we do each week, let's go for it. Let's get to work here. Let's go into this week together with Ecclesiastes 10. This text has been ministering to me this week. I needed it. And so let's really get deeper and more fortified from this passage here. It has some strange categories, all right, and metaphors and illustrations and language. And so we will receive it nevertheless and make sense of it and move forward. Here's what God says, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth bring him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything, even in your thoughts. Do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Almost feel like closing in prayer. What would you do with that? It feels very disjointed, doesn't it? And a lot of times in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, that is what it feels like, at least on first reading. And actually, friends, here's a thought before I'm even preaching. Let's agree together, week upon week, including this week, we are going to let the Bible be smarter than us. And we're not going to neatly categorize things if it defies that. We're going to let 20 verses of wisdom tumble out, and we're going to take them as they come, and we're going to say, God, we don't really know why you're talking about flies in one verse and a serpent in the next and princes walking on the ground in the next. It's okay. Actually, there's a comfort in that the Bible isn't only ever what you expect it to say. If you came to the scripture and all it ever said was, oh, yeah, that's what I thought you were going to tell me in this revelation from God, then actually you should be suspicious that this is divine revelation. If we are finite and he's infinite, if we are imperfect and he is perfect, then surely we can agree that a word coming down from the perfect infinite one is going to startle us and surprise us. Can we agree on that? So let's do this together. Let's enjoy being dumber than God and letting this text just surprise and startle us. Say, why is he saying that? And I got 30 minutes. I've got about 24 minutes left here to try to unpack this. So we're going to do this here together, but let's be that kind of church. Actually, one of the reasons you all are easy to pastor is you already are. You all come, I was saying to my friend who's visiting from out of town, Noah, this week, these people come hungry for the word, like they want to hear, they're leaning in. So good job. Thank you for being that kind of people. Now, continue. Continue doing that, friends, and let's get to work here. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to withhold divulging how many points I have for you, lest you be discouraged. They are going to go quickly. All we're doing is going to, what we just said, we're going to take the text as it falls out. All right, I'll tell you, there's 8 points. 8 points, but all it is, it's not like, oh, Dane's clever way of eightfold breaking down the text. There's basically 8 movements or themes that fall out in the text. So that's all we're doing here, opening our minds to that. Now, I'm going to begin every one of my 8 points, every one of these 8 movements, trying to communicate them to you as clearly as I can for your sake. I'm going to begin all 8 of them with the words, contrary to what we expect. I said wisdom is surprising. Wisdom is not what we expect. And in each of the sort of movements through the passage here, what we're going to see is this is different than what I might naturally believe about the way the world works, the way God works, the way my life is falling out, my work, my words, my relationships, being a citizen, and all of it is surprising. So if that helps you in your economy of note-taking, if you're a note-taker, I offer that to you. Contrary to what we expect. Number 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to read through the text again, giving you some explanation as we go, and then sit down. That's all I'm going to do, and we'll move to communion, friends, okay? Contrary to what we expect in wisdom, folly outweighs it. Now, think with me here. We're looking at verses 1 through 3. And I'm calling this, contrary to what we expect in wisdom, folly, foolishness, wisdom, foolishness. You heard it in the text Wade read from Matthew 7. Folly, wisdom, folly outweighs wisdom. They're not equal. Look at the text with me again. And these first 3 verses strike me as sort of the introduction or heading or a banner over what falls out in the rest of chapter 10, verses 4 and following. Dead flies, verses you don't have on a mug in your cupboard. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Don't let the sort of ancient cultural images cause the illustration to be lost on us here. You can understand what is being said there, can't you? You have a nice big jar of perfume. Smells great. Beautiful. Remember, this is a pre-deodorizing, pre-showering culture, hot culture. So you got this jar of perfume. It is a vital element in home life. Okay, you got this jar of perfume. It doesn't remain covered for some reason. And a fly flies in there and gets stuck and dies. And then a few more do. And then more. And pretty soon, it was supposed to be this nice aromatic thing, and it has become the opposite in terms of what it smells like. A nice big jar of perfume and some tiny little flies ruin it. What is the point? You see it in the text. The perfume is like wisdom, and dead, stinky flies are like folly. And if you get just a few dead, smelly flies, they'll ruin the whole perfume of wisdom. Look at what the text says in the second line there. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Guys, what the verse means is, if you have a lot of wisdom in your life, you are building up wisdom. You're doing Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You're doing it. Look at James. You're following what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, you're, by God's grace, you're doing it. But you've cordoned off from God's word and from the Holy Spirit a little area in your life where you're going to allow yourself to play around, to fool around with folly. And you know you're doing it. And you're just doing it. And you're kind of maybe rationalizing, well, I've got all these ways in which I am seeking to live wisely. The wisdom of God, what Solomon is saying here is, you can't do that. Because this little pocket that you're holding over here, like dead flies, even if you got a nice aromatic perfume and lots of wisdom in your life, this little thing is going to fester and grow and ruin the whole. They're not equal. A little folly outweighs wisdom. Verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. The idea there is, okay, you got a wise person and a fool, and they're right next to each other. Maybe from a distance, you can't tell which one is which, but they start walking. Here goes the wise person, and then here goes the foolish person. And though they were only a couple of degrees off, so right at the beginning, you couldn't really tell which one was which, as time goes by, and as the dead flies are making the perfume smell bad, it's becoming more and more apparent who the wise person is and who the foolish person is. A little folly is creating a gap. Are you with me? Just like a few little flies ruin that perfume. The result is verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Here's the point. The fool's just walking down the road. How much expertise in being a human being does it take to walk on a road? Very little. All of us from about age 2 on can walk down the road. It doesn't say even when the fool seeks to build a very ornate and beautiful table. It's just walking down the road. And the point is, even in the most basic, like human activity, if you let a little flies of foolishness into your jar of wisdom, if you are separating slowly by having foolishness in your life, it's going to become apparent. He lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. It's like he's just blasting a trumpet as he walks down the road. He's waving, he's got a, just shouting aloud with his actions that he is a fool. You don't get to pretty much pursue wisdom, but hold out this area of your life where you want to coddle some foolishness. A little foolishness makes the whole life stink. That is the point of the first 3 verses, and that's why I'm giving that the heading, contrary to what we expect in wisdom, folly outweighs it. So friends, that area or areas of folly in your life, suffocate it, kill it, disclose it to a trusted person. Bring it down in your life. That's the introduction to the passage. Number 2, contrary to what we expect in anger. Wisdom calms it. I'm looking only at verse 4 here. Point number 1 was verses 1 through 3. Contrary to what we expect in wisdom, folly outweighs it. Secondly, contrary to what we expect in anger, wisdom calms it. Verse 4, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, the temperature's going up. Have you ever been in a situation where you can tell someone in your orbit, the temperature's rising, anger is going up. The anger of the ruler rises against you. Do not leave your place. Why is he telling us to be sedentary? In a manner of speaking, be sedentary. Look at what it says. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. You know what that's saying, right? A boss walks into your office, quietly, calmly closes the door, and then unloads on you. A spouse, seemingly to you out of nowhere, snaps at you. You open your mailbox or your front door and you have a note from a neighbor who is explaining to you what you were doing wrong with your leaves to their offense or whatever. Someone has a problem with you. Now, what happens inside of us when that is happening, when you're detecting this? Are you not like me? And you suddenly find all kinds of self-justifications and explanations and reasons piling up. And you might find yourself thinking, you probably find yourself thinking, okay, hang on a minute. If I can just explain to you what is going on, then I know that I can persuade you to see things my way. Just let me explain. And what we're doing is we're rising to meet them. Hang on. Let me just engage you. Let me lock horns with you and just help you understand what is going on here. It doesn't work. When the anger is rising, take a breath. Great offenses, the text says. Maybe there is a great offense. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. Your job, when anger is rising against you, if you want to be a sage instead of a fool, the Bible says calmness is the way. Not rising to meet the heat. So I'm calling this contrary to what we expect in anger, wisdom calms it. So bring the emotional heat down. Third, verses 5-7. Contrary to what we expect in leadership, wisdom and folly, anger, leadership, fools enjoy it. Contrary to what we would expect in terms of leadership, fools are leading. Verses 5-7, look at what the text says. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun. There we are again. We're under the sun, okay, in this fallen existence. There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Now he's going to say the same thing two times, once in verse 6, once in verse 7. And it has to do with being high and being low. Just look at it here. Folly is set in many high places. Folly gets elected. And the rich, now that doesn't narrowly mean those who have a lot of money, because in verse 20, if you skip ahead to verse 20, you see, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. Do you see that? So the rich here in the text we're looking at in verse 6 doesn't just narrowly mean the financially upper class. It means those who are in leadership socially. Leaders, kings, leaders. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich, those who are up high in leadership, sit in a low place. Those who should be high sit in a low place. Verse 7, I have seen slaves on horses. In that culture, a slave doesn't ride a horse. A slave is walking. I have seen slaves on horses, an inversion of where they should be, and princes, conversely, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Why is this nasty guy the CEO, in other words? Why is this noble person doing this demeaning job? This is such a magnificent specimen of the human race. Why are they way down low? That's what the text is wrestling with. Of course, that is the case in the church as well, isn't it? Not just in the civil sphere. Those who are in positions of leadership, wait a minute. That guy's a fool. And this person, who is such a person of integrity, is way down low. It came out, maybe you heard of this week, that a prominent church leader, leading a large church in another part of the country and an annual conference, very significant annual conference, who believes pretty much everything you and I believe, had created several anonymous social media accounts to anonymously slander and attack his own elders and church leaders and those other pastors that he was doing this conference with. Someone was in a high position, but they were operating out of folly. Contrary, number 3, verses 5 through 7, to summarize, to conclude, contrary to what we expect in leadership, fools enjoy it. So friends, get used to seeing fools in leadership and people of nobility way down low. Fourth, I'm now looking at verses 8 through 11. We're going to go to the category of work, okay? So wisdom, anger, leadership, work, and then we'll go to words. Fourth, contrary to what we would expect in work, wisdom anticipates futility is what I want to call this. Wisdom anticipates futility. Be a wise worker and expect it to go wrong. Some of the time, anyway. He who digs a pit, look at this again, verse 8. It's circling and making the same point with different analogies or metaphors or illustrations. It's often how wisdom literature works, because it's like hard candy, not cotton candy. You got to suck on it. It's not just like propositional truth that you can quickly download and move on. You got to noodle on it. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. What in the world is that all about? Here's what the text is getting at. The very work, whatever you do throughout the week, the very work by which you are seeking to make a contribution to this world, maybe it's in the home, maybe it's out of the home, the very work by which you are providing for yourself and for your loved ones, if that is the case in your life, that very work will bite you, will hurt you. That very work by which you are seeking to create additions in your life will create subtractions from time to time. You cannot help it. This is life under the sun. There is futility shot through your life. We have seen this all through Ecclesiastes, haven't we? The text goes on, he who quarries stones, that's like dig out stones for the sake of using them to build walls and that kind of thing. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. You're trying to hammer a piece of stone out and it comes flying off, and or a piece of shrapnel hits you. And he who splits logs gets terrible splinters, or hits himself with the weapon or tool that he's using. He who splits logs is endangered by them. Again, the same point. The very work that you're using to provide for you is going to hurt you. Wisdom anticipates futility. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. The point there is that we need to withdraw and rest, sharpen the blade, so to speak, in order to be productive at work. But that itself, that withdrawing, is stepping back from work, and therefore it is its own inherent inefficiency. Are you tracking with that metaphor there in verse 10, friends? If the iron is blunt, I mean, you can choose not to take a rest and not to recoup. And the blade of your life, so to speak, is just going to get more and more dull. And you're going to have to swing it harder and harder, and it'll be more and more futile. So you have to rest. But even that is, so to speak, its own futility, because it's its own inefficiency. That's what verse 10 is getting at. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Again, work backfiring. So contrary to what we expect in work, wisdom anticipates futility. Be wise and expect it to go wrong. Don't be overly dark and think it's just doomsday every day. I mean, enjoy your work. The text also says that throughout Ecclesiastes. Enjoy it, but enjoy it with realism. that there's going to be futility. 5, verses 12 through 15, moving from work to our words, verses 12 through 15, 5. Contrary to what we expect in words, wisdom uses few. Folly uses lots. Wisdom uses very few words. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. It's self-devouring suicide by just multiplying words. The beginning of the words, verse 13, of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. The point there is not that there's a problem at the beginning of what he says and at the end of what he says, but everything in the middle is just fine. The point is he starts bad, and it just keeps getting worse. He's starting babbling, and it just becomes ridiculousness, evil madness, it says, by the end. Verse 14, a fool, and here's the key for 12 through 15, a fool multiplies words. A fool is a word factory. Did you come outside yesterday, or maybe it was the day before, and your car was covered in mud? It was like it rained mud. That's what words are like coming out of a fool, like mud coming out of a cloud, just multiplying them, creating filth everywhere. A fool is multiplying words. They don't know when to shut off the valve of words. Though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Now, what is that? So apparently, this is someone who is speaking so much, and in particular, in such a way that they're saying, here is what is going to happen in my life tomorrow, next week, next year. This is what is going to happen. I'm quite confident. I've laid my plans. But no man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? Verse 15. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. All his words, all his toil, all of his confident prognostications about his future don't achieve the most basic productivity, namely getting from his house to the city. Contrary to what we expect in words, wisdom uses few. So we, in pursuing wisdom, keep the number of our words down. 6, contrary to what we expect in civil life, verses 16 and 17, contrary to what we expect in civil life, the civil sphere, happiness comes from order. Just taking the text as it is given to us. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, when your leader is immature, and your princes feast in the morning. Now you might say, hang on a second, he's telling us not to feast. No, he's telling you not to feast at the wrong time. Last week we heard a marvelous exposition out of the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes about life is pure fun, I think is how you put it. Enjoy your life. God gave you a created, embodied life. Enjoy it. Food and drink and all the pleasures of life and the way that God has made us to enjoy them with the wisdom of temperance is the point here, friends. Do you see that? Your princes feast in the morning. Wait a minute, it's only 9:30 a.m. That's not the time for revelry. That's the optimal window to be industrious, to work as a leader of a people. 17, happy are you, O land. There's the word happy. I'm saying, contrary to what we expect in civil life, happiness comes from order. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility. In other words, he's been well-trained in maturity. And your princes feast at the proper time. Do you see that there? So verse 16, in the morning, I mean, they're given the best of their day, the best of their energies to revelry, to feasting, to partying. Your princes feast at the proper time. The text does not say your princes never feast, never enjoy revelry. No, we do. We heard it last week, but they do it at the right time. There is orderedness, in other words. Contrary to what we expect in civil life, happiness comes from order. So we bring our hedonistic tendencies down. 7, verses 18 and 19, contrary to what we expect in home life, we're going from the civil sphere to the home sphere. Contrary to what we would expect in home life, wisdom is industrious. Wisdom works. It doesn't just only ever take it easy. Verse 18, through sloth, laziness, the roof sinks in. And through indolence, kids, you know what indolence means? It means sidestepping your job, evading work. Through indolence, the house leaks. It's not maintained, in other words. Basic maintenance and repairs goes undone. Verse 19, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Did you know the Bible said that? Money answers everything. Sure does. Under the sun. Medical bills, food, mortgage payment, clothing, vehicle, everything under the sun to live as an embodied creature in this life actually is answerable with money. Above the sun, no, but under the sun, yes. So you see what verses 18 and 19 are saying. 18, don't be lazy. 19, if you are not lazy, you will enjoy your home life. Then you will enjoy bread, wine, money answering everything. You see the point there? All right. The path of least resistance, in other words, in the home, does not give the joy and ease that it promises. Your roof starts leaking. Contrary to what we expect, number 7, in home life, wisdom is industrious. 8, contrary to what we expect in social life, private criticism spreads. Private in quotes. Private criticisms spread. Verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. That's about as private as it gets. Your very thoughts doesn't even get out. Nor in your bedroom. So to just one other person, in other words. Curse the rich. Why not? Because a little bird is going to be there hearing it, so to speak, and carry it to someone that you never intended to hear it. And that person will carry it, and eventually will get to the person that you were perhaps talking about. A bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. In other words, if you say to someone, Solomon is saying, be wise and understand that if you say to someone, hey, can I tell you something just between you and me? It will not be just between you and him or you and her. Human beings don't work that way. So he is saying, with regard to social life, hold it in. Criticism that you thought was private and just stayed right here has a way of spreading. Contrary to what we expect in social life, private criticism spreads. So friends, that is Ecclesiastes 10. I exhort you, invite you, encourage you. Let's live that way together with that kind of wisdom, surprising wisdom from God in all the different spheres of life. I just want to say one last thing, though. There is one other way that we have to say, and you know what I'm going to say. There's one other thing we have to say that is surprising or contrary to expectation, namely, contrary to what we would expect, in heaven, let's talk about that sphere finally. In heaven, fools are there. How so? God has given us two great gifts in the scripture. He has given us gift number 1, instruction. He has given us gift number 2, salvation. Gift number 1 is, here's how to be wise on earth. Gift number 2 is, here's how fools get to heaven. Instruction is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Salvation is all the rest of the Bible. telling us of the one truly surprising thing that is contrary to what we would expect. Or to put it in the terms, as we close, of verses 6 and 7. Look there with me one last time. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. The person who should be low goes high. The person who should be high goes low. Again in verse 7, slaves on horses. Slaves should be low, but they're up high. And princes walking on the ground like slaves. Do you know the ultimate biblical fulfillment of a text like that and of a passage like this is there was one who was very, very, very high, way higher than sitting 6 feet off the ground on a horse, way higher than having 40 million Twitter followers as a prominent politician, way up high in heaven above the sun. And what he did is he came and he said, any of you, if you'll acknowledge you tend to live foolishly, low, you're low, I will trade places with you. You can sit on a horse and I'll walk on the ground. I will actually go to a cross so you can wear the crown. I will go and bear the penalty so you can sidestep the penalty of condemnation and hell. So we might put it this way, contrary to what we would expect in heaven, fools are there. If you and I will just acknowledge it. So, I am exhorting you to wisdom. Let's live like sages and all the while be mindful of, as I stumble my way forward pursuing wisdom and fail here and there and all over the place, it's okay. Because the true sage was condemned like a fool on a cross. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for instructing us, giving us wisdom. Thank you for that. That's an undeserved gift of grace. And all the more, thank you for sending your son so that as we keep missing the mark with regard to wisdom, it's going to be okay. We're going to be all right as we acknowledge that simply and trust in your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true sage, the wise one whom we love and long to see, and in whose name we pray.